Welcome. You are listening to the Watchman Alert Radio Network, broadcasting as a voice in the wilderness. This is Warn Radio, and I'm the Watchman, Dana Smith. Welcome to today's show. And we are living by faith in the whirlwind of the last days. Now stay tuned for a great show and line up today from Warn Radio. Greetings and welcome to Hour 1.
Greetings and welcome to Thursday's Remnant Battle Lines with the Watchman and Tower. Here is a clue to tonight's show and study. Dunamis of Acts, Part 11. Power, Miracles, and Faith on Battle Lines. It is here, the Way of Salvation, Acts 16:17. The Way of God, Acts 18:26, and a truth which is the narrow way that leads to life, Matthew 7:13-14. It is Thursday, the third day of May, 2018, and we are glad you joined us. I am Tower, and we are covering the end of days as they happen. This is Warn Radio. The readings in the Word this week are found in Leviticus chapter 25, starting at verse 1 through chapter 26, verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 6 through 27. And the New Testament portion is Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through chapter 8, verse 56. To read the latest articles by The Watchman and listen to the shows, go to warn-usa.com, danaglennsmith.com, or gethealthyyoungliving.com. The featured posts this week are America, Sins of Thy Sister Sodom. In Judah, sins and idolatry corrupted them. They were warned of their sister Sodom. It is the sin of thy sister Sodom that have corrupted you, O America. It is the example of Judah that is warning for you, America. Freeborn or slave, children of the promise, all walks of life, all races, and all nations flow the children of the promise. Freeborn or slave, most of the world doesn't know they have an opportunity, whether they're freeborn or slave. To read those and the show, listen to the shows, go to danaglennsmith.com, warn-usa.com, or Get Healthy Young Living. You can follow us on Facebook at facebook.com/warnradio, and also on Twitter at #WatchmanIS216, #WarnRadio, or WGS_Watchman, #WGS_Watchman. Dunamis of Acts, Power, Miracles, and Faith. While today we see progressive churches in America using ploy and advertising to get unbelieving and lazy Americans into their churches, the world is facing a move of God. If you have faith in Jesus Christ overseas, it will cost you. If you oppose Jesus Christ, then he might just appear to you. All this happens today. In Acts, we saw it also, and the Apostle Paul and the rest of his gang are moving by the power of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, throughout the Roman world. And now I welcome in the Watchman for Dunamis of Acts, Part 11. Greetings, Dana. How are you doing today?
Well, we're getting down there. We got one more major portion after this when we get done with this section, and it's kind of hard to explain to the listeners. But so we're getting down. We're at a latter portion of the chapters, and we've got a few more to go, but we're getting there. I mean, if we were doing Isaiah, we would have a lot of chapters.
We would. But this is exciting, though, that we see things happening overseas, just like they did in Acts. And they're happening today in our modern world. That's exciting to me.
Yes, and we were covering that in our prophecy news last night. And we had covered one story some time ago. And then what they did, they had a follow-up to that story about some of the what happened from the standpoint of the Muslims on the other side who were trying to kill the Christians on the one side, and the Lord appeared to both groups. Absolutely
in a
fabulous.
Dust storm.
Yeah, in a dust storm, and to the Christians, of course, he was loving and he was protecting, and he, to the other ones, he was appearing, and they said he was angry, and he told them that he came and died on the cross so that all men wouldn't die, you know, so they'd have life, and he told them to go in peace. And the one thing the Muslims said that when they got done, they were filled with such peace. They've never had that peace before.
Yeah, that's amazing.
It is amazing. And as we go through Acts, we see other things, how the apostles move. And today, you know, around the world, there are native pastors that are working. And miracles and signs, there, you know, there's people that aren't native pastors, the ones that were being baptized. He appeared not just to the pastor, but to all those. And they were new congregants that were being baptized. And the people that were doing it was a group of Muslim jihadists, young men, who said that they wanted to kill them all in order to show that no Christian can invade their territory. And they got stopped, and a bunch of them got saved of the Muslims. And, frankly, it's beyond me why people today are so cold.
Oh, I know.
And I was looking over our stats and things, and how many hours that they had watched the videos on Vimeo. I think it was last year. And I think it was 111 hours where people had watched.
Wow, that's cool.
You know, it's not where we want it in all of this, but we're, you know, Jeremiah, when he was preaching, you know, the children of Israel just told him, you know, we don't want to listen to you anymore. Stop preaching this stuff. Leave us alone. Preach smooth things.
Yeah.
Things that are pleasant to us, you know. And so you always have that rejection. You always have that point where if people listen to the truth the way it really is, they get convicted.
That's
right. And as Paul says, you know, we're either, you know, the aroma of life to those that believe and aroma of death to those who don't believe. Now, that aroma of death is even to backslidden Christians, because they know where they're at. They know that they're cold. They know that they're lukewarm, and they know they need to change. And so in America, we have people that are dead to the truth of God's word.
That's right.
But we do have people that are alive to the word. And one thing I noticed on our Vimeo site, the one thing that people was listening to was on their smartphones. So, you know, I may cut down this 2-hour study to 1 hour. And, of course, we do have them in 2 one-hour segments. I don't know what we're going to do, because I want to get more listeners to listen and more listeners to watch. But we have a whole bunch of things to do, you know, on our websites. We've got SSL that I've got it on there, but I just don't know enough about SSL to make sure that it's everywhere it needs to be. So I've got to contact our people at our, where we have our, that host us. And, you know, there's just a lot of things. We're in the process with the book, and there's a lot of stuff going there. We are also facing things like everybody. You know, like on Facebook, if you want people to acknowledge or, you know, or read or do anything, you got to have an ad. And so for every article and every post you have, you need $50 just to get it around to people. And that's not a ton of people. But see, this is what it's come to right now on the Internet. It's absolutely a travesty because of the way that Google, Facebook, and others have changed the logarithms and how they do stuff. And now Facebook has hired a holder of the Obama administration who is an open racist against us. And he said that he was in there to correct the wrongs in America, meaning race. And so they hired him to deal with this conservative problem that they were accused of having.
Good grief.
Yeah. I believe that he's going to help.
Yeah, yeah.
So, you know, consequently, what you find is you fall down in the search engines now, lower.
Uh-huh.
And they find more reasons not to put you where you need to be. And just like I wrote this article this week, and I have the word sodom in it. Well, in the article, I don't talk about sodomy. It's not the topic of the thing. But it is what was mentioned in the Bible about thy sister Sodom and what her problems were. That doesn't mean they didn't have sodomy as a problem there, but the main problem was not sodomy. And so that's been picked up. I have a special system that follows all my social sites to make sure that nobody's in it that shouldn't be. And it picks up the word Sodom and said that it was inappropriate. Well, it's only inappropriate if you associate it with sodomy and you think sodomy is okay and you don't like me telling you the word sodomy because it reminds you that it is wrong and you don't want to be reminded, so you declare it unclean and you don't want to listen to it. Again, it's a conscience thing and it's a societal thing.
Yeah, that's right.
Whenever you mention sodomy, they think, oh, you're against all the gays on earth. You know, no, I'm not against all the gays on earth. And you want to be a pervert, you know, go help yourself. I align with Revelation 22 that says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And then another one says, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. That's what the scripture commands us. That's a marching order, Revelation 22. And he says, I come quickly and I'll judge every man according to his work. If you have an unrighteous, ungodly work, he's going to judge you. If you have a righteous work, he will judge you there. This is where we're at. But the bottom line of it is, I also sent out another tweet. Actually, I put it on one of our private chats, and it was about a gay man who was caught in the Pulse nightclub. And he said he was into drugs and sex and the whole nine yards. And he says when that happened, he says he should have died, but he didn't. And he says from the hospital bed, he said, but Jesus Christ saved me. And he says, I'm no longer gay.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
And so we see overseas, for instance, you know, that one article we were talking about, a group of Muslims who wanted to kill Christians and kill them all did not succeed, but some of the Muslims got saved. Came to the Lord. Matter of fact, this one family, I think the whole family came to the Lord as a result of it.
It's just, you know, amazing.
This is the battle. And as we do these articles and as we do these teachings, they're geared for people to let them know that Christ is alive. And if you're dead to Christianity or dead to the truth, then you're not going to like these shows. But there are enough people out there. We need to get more coverage. We need to get a lot of this stuff taken care of. And at times, you know, it's just a little more. And of course, there's a lot of money involved. If I had a ton of money, you know, I could have the best people online here helping me, and we'd wind up like Breitbart, WorldNet Daily, and all the others who have all these professionals now coming in. But then you got a budget that's through the roof, and you have to make sure that you're getting money for it all. Now, I have a lot of people, you know, I have ads on our websites, but I've yet to get, you know, we just don't get nothing from that. And I can tell you the truth right now, there are people that help us financially, that help us to get through what we do. And they help us not just in finances, but as also in friendship and in prayers. And so, you know, we're about getting the gospel out, not just to America, but around the world. And that's why we broke off and put this the way we did in the format, in order to get it on the smartphones around the world where people have it, or the tablets, because many of them cannot afford the expensive PCs like we have in America.
That's true.
And so that's what we're doing. And we don't apologize for the Word of God, and it's going to get preached, and it's going to get preached in truth. And I told you before, we're planning on doing these shows until we kick the bucket and go home. And I don't mean go home somewhere in Wyoming or Colorado or anywhere else, but I mean go back and, you know, be back with the Lord. And you say, be back? Yeah. Didn't you know that as a soul, before you ever got into this body, you were with the Lord? That's where you came from. If you think ignorantly that you came from that little egg and sperm because they had sex, no, that was the vehicle. But the soul, the spirit, came from God directly. And every human being that gets born has that spirit. Now get this, Tower. Today, as I was going through my local worldwide nauseating pulse of news, I use that term from the nightclub shooting, it was just, you know, another day of just drudging through it. But I did see something where they finally just found out, and I didn't read the article, how that they can combine the sperm and the egg without using the sperm and the egg.
Well, that sounds
weird, don't it?
Yeah.
So what do they do? Take DNA from an egg or something? And
I don't know.
I don't know either. But
trying to play God.
You know, well, we don't need the woman anymore, and we don't need her egg, and we don't need the male. So only God knows what we're going to wind up with.
Sounds scary to me.
See, because these people really believe that sperm and that egg is what we're made of. No, we're made in the image of God. We're not made in the image of amoebas. We are made in the image of God. And that image has a spirit and a soul in it, and it's put there the minute there is that little fleshly capsule for it, which becomes a human being. When that egg and that sperm join, and that egg gets fertilized and begins to really produce, that spirit enters into that. And that spirit comes from God Almighty. He is the Father of spirits. So when you start creating things on your own, man, only God knows what you're going to come up with.
Boy,
I mean, talk about a world that is damnable and wants to take everything into damnation beyond the laws of God. We are there today, you and your stinking technology. Now, I use technology to get it around the world, but make no mistake, if you think technology is going to become God, you're nuttier than a fruitcake. Dear God, I could preach for 2 hours on this, but I ain't going to. But you see, that's just sickening to me.
It is. Yes, it is.
You know, and then they had another one of those Me Too things. I forgot what group of cheerleaders they had.
Some NFL.
Yeah.
I think, wasn't it?
Yeah, and the team took them down to some island, Costa Rica, where they had to appear topless. And then after they got done topless, they had to date some of the people. Well, you know, if this isn't such a jerk-off thing, You know, and of course, these women are getting paid tons of money, and they could have quit, but they didn't quit, did they? No,
they
after they got done, they just says, well, they forced us. No, no, dear. Nobody forced you. You could have quit.
That's right.
You see, this is what it is. We end up blaming the men because they made them take their whatever off when all they had to do was say, no, we're not going to do it. They would have been fired. They could have went and got a lawyer and gone after them.
Yeah.
You know, and so there's some nonsense going on here. And, of course, they were doing a video shoot, a shoot of something, whatever they were doing, a calendar or something. And then one thing, they had to take off their tops to appear topless or something. And, of course, they wouldn't show anything. But they said that they just happened to have a bunch of private spectators that were invited to the event. I mean, is this ain't a porno show or what?
Yeah.
I mean, these people are gutless cowards. And of course, these women, you know, you get down there and you're a cheerleader and you like your job. And all of a sudden they say, take your top off. I mean, so they took their tops off. But then they had to go date, although the girls came out and said that they didn't have sex with any of them, thank God. But, you know, of course, it's about money because the ones they did was rich. I don't know if they were friends or whatever, but see, this is our society today. And so you look at them and say, well, you know, I'm a Dallas cheerleader and I'm a Baptist or I'm a this or I'm a that. And we believe in Jesus. But we also go down to Costa Rica and take our tops off and then we go dating and we do all this other stuff. You know, I mean, you can't have your foot in the world and your foot in Christ. And it's about time for the women and the men to get out of the whore.
That's right. Amen.
Do you think that there was move in Acts because Paul the Apostle had one foot in hell and the other foot in heaven? No. Do you understand me tonight?
He wasn't playing games.
He wasn't playing games. This is not a game. This is a real world. There's a real heaven. There's a real hell. There's a real God, a real devil. There are real lusts, and there's a deliverer out there that can deliver you, and his name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And it's time for you to get off the couch and stop playing games.
Amen.
I feel like Verizon. Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Well, you know, you wonder. You know, we've been doing this for over 20 years. I don't know how many hours, I mean literally hours, of video and audio that we've produced over the years. Lots, folks. Lots. My websites, our websites right now are filled with audio going way back. But that isn't all the video we ever produced because we've had other sites before that. And you wonder, have you heard yet? Are you going to listen? But see, most of the people, when they come across a post they kind of like, they'll like it or pass it on Twitter, and they will never go and read it or listen. And if they have something they kind of like, okay, and they'll watch it for a few minutes, and then they'll turn it off and go do something else.
Yeah.
This is because we're in a society. We have got, you know, this worldliness and this thing we have to do all the time. And we crowd God out. We crowd what's important out. So at any rate.
What a shame.
See what you get for getting me stirred up, Tower.
Yep.
Well, you know, it's aggravating. And, of course, I've been doing this on the Internet and for a lot of years, so's Tower. And we're a lot further down the road than we were when we first started. We're doing a lot more than we ever did. So, at any rate, we're going to have to get going on this, Tower.
Okay, sounds good. I'll see you on the other side.
Okay. Okay, we are in Dunamis of Acts, Part 11, Power, Miracles, and Faith, which really sounds like a lot of the stuff we get from overseas. We left off in Acts 18:24, and this was and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria. He was an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, and he came to Ephesus. In verse 25, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And there's still churches today. There's many Christians that are just like that. They don't know anything other than the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogues, with whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And so they explained the way, what needs to be. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And, of course, that's where we left off. And we see this move of God throughout the kingdom. And that's that kingdom, of course, is Rome, filled with a lot of other kingdoms. And in Acts 19:1, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. Now, many people believe these were Asiatic Jews. Somehow they had heard the preaching of John and received his baptism, believing in the coming Christ whom John had proclaimed. But they really didn't have any more. And of course, he says unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now, they're not the only ones. We have a lot of people today that don't know that. In the church. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said unto them, unto John's baptism. And then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now that's the infilling of the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking with tongues. And we find it throughout Acts. And we find it in the New Testament. We find it taught about. But this is a doctrinal issue among churches today. Basically, your Southern Baptists and Baptists, among others, absolutely don't believe in the infilling of the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues. And there's a lot of other issues of which I don't go into. My ministry is not getting people to be filled with the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking with tongues. It's just one of those things. My ministry is powered by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the anointing. And we're well acquainted with these things associated with the Holy Ghost and the gifts and speaking in tongues. But, so many people won't listen. And basically, if you the Lord looks on the heart. That's the key in all of this. But they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, or literally upon the name of the Lord Jesus. In verse 8 of this, and the men were about 12, that was in verse 7. And he, meaning Paul, went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And of course, this is where we talk about the things of the kingdom of God. In Acts 16:17, it talks about the way of salvation. In Acts 18:26, it talks about the way of God. In Matthew 7:13-14, it says, "Narrow is the way that leads to life." So the Lord said before there is a narrow way, and that way is the only way to get to life eternal. And then in the book of Acts, we find there is a way, and that way is a salvation. And the way is a way to get to God our Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the whole issue with Acts is about the gospel going forth. And in these end times, did you know the end times would not end if the gospel was never going to be preached? Because this gospel must be preached in all the world for a witness. Then the end shall come. That's right. So the gospel, and this is why the devil works so hard in churches and with preachers to get them to stop preaching the gospel. See, because we are folks of numbers in America. And if you're preaching the gospel, if you're in a church and that church doesn't have enough people in it, they think you're a failure. And I know a lot of, coming out of where I came out of and graduated, we had contacts with many home missions pastors. In our state, we knew of home missions pastors. Old Brother Chapin and his wife. There's no glory on earth if you're a home missions pastor, for the most part. That's the way it used to be. It's rough. It's tough. And there's no fortune and glory in it. That's one of the phrases you'll hear in, Harrison Ford's movies. Fortune and glory, kid. Fortune and glory. That's what it's about. Well, that's not what the gospel's about. It is about truth and redemption through Christ. Now, you may want fortune and you may want glory, but your glory to get to God is, is not the way that you think. In order to get your life, you got to lose your life. Oh, yes. Now, in verse 9, "But when divers were hardened," that's the people, "and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude," that way. Now, see, this is what it was known as. Well, there's that way that Paul preaches, and the apostles, and they're Jews, but there's this way. Well, now we don't have the way, and then we have the people not in the way. That's the way it used to be. But today, we've got many ways, and everybody's in the way. There's only one true way. If you catch my drift, and that's through Christ. And today we need to clear the fuzz out, and we need to, get the scoop shovel and go down. When I'm trying to clean out the garden area and I've got a bunch of junk in the way, I have my father-in-law's big shovel. It's a big one. I can go in there and I can scoop that stuff and throw it out of the way. Now, folks, that's what we need to do in Christianity today. There's a lot of things in the way of the truth. There's a lot of people in the way that preach non-truth. There's a lot of people that believe non-truth. I seen three of them yesterday walking around in the streets, and though they look so pretty and sharp, young men, just, oh boy, we're pretty. We got the truth and we're different. No, you don't have the truth, kid. You have a fable. And you're sold out to it, and that's the way we are today. Now, it's about time somebody listened, but they won't listen because deceivers will increase and deception will increase. And if you know the truth today, you had better be on your knees praying for your kids. And you'd better understand. The devil isn't going to give you any caveat. He's going to take everything. He doesn't make peace treaties. You either defeat him like Christ defeated him. You either stay on top in the authority of Christ, or you're going to be under the feet of the devil. And so will your family. Now, when you read and you watch and you listen to these things that we're teaching, and in Acts it is very clear. It was about defeating deception. It was about battling those who didn't believe, like the Jews. And Paul battled them all the way, so did Peter and the others. They didn't make a peace with them. Now, see, things have kind of quieted down between the Christians and the Jews, because there's a lot of Christians now that back the Jews in their homeland, and the Jews, especially the political ones, and they're also, follow their faith, but they like having Christians as supporters. Now, there's some others over there that don't like it, but that's tough. So it says, when they were speaking evil of the way, he departed from them and separated the disciples. He pulled them away. He got them out of that. And then he got into the school of one Tyrannus, which comes from the word tyrant, which, of course, you know, you had tyrant, a king, a prince. And he continued this by the space of 2 years, so that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, you see, he had departed and went to this school of Tyrannus, and it says he disputed daily. He wasn't giving them free bread. Now, the bread was the word of God, but they didn't want it. But he disputed. Now, when you dispute something, you object to something. So he would be preaching the truth, and some guy comes along and says, that's a lie, preacher. Well, then you better have your armor on. And Paul's armor was the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And so he would dispute with them. And he did this for 2 years. And so, that's a long time. And he did it with both the Jews and the Greeks, the Gentiles. You had the circumcised and the uncircumcised. Those who followed the law and those who didn't follow the law. You had the lawless and those who followed the law. But they were still lawless because they didn't have it, faith in Christ. And it says, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now here, we have associated the first time that the diseases that were in the body were actually evil spirits who had caused them. That's what it says. And so you have a guy like Paul who knows the Word of God, who knows how to handle himself in a synagogue or even on the street. By now, he had been around a lot of places with the gospel. He's well seasoned. But in addition, God added miracles. Now, see, miracles that the Jews couldn't do and the Greeks couldn't do. And we've talked about this before. No matter how much the chief priests and all of his minions hated Jesus Christ, they could dispute with him, they could argue with him, they could disagree with him, but they had no power. They didn't have the power he had. They couldn't raise anybody from the dead. They couldn't raise Lazarus from the dead. They couldn't feed 5,000, 7,000. They couldn't walk on water. They couldn't raise from the dead. So, you see, the bar is upped when you add the miracles. Because now the people that are disputing with Paul can't dispute what he's doing. See, as long as he's not doing miracles, they can call him a liar all day long. They can convince people and say, listen, don't listen to this guy. He's an idiot. They can threaten him. But all of a sudden, miracles started happening. And all they had to do, if someone had a handkerchief, go up and rub it on Paul and go lay it on somebody sick. Or an apron. Anything that touched him. Things that, if he had them in his pocket. That's the anointing. And of course the faith. Because once this begins to happen, people begin to have faith. And they think, well, you look at it, it happened to him. You know, my sister's ill or whatever. You know, I'm going to go over and put this handkerchief in his pocket. Ask me if you put it in there or pray for it or something. And I want to go lay it on her. See, this is the miracle process and happen. When you suddenly realize that God does do miracles, that you're not subject just to, well, you know, you're going to die. Why? Because I'm a doctor, and I'm learned, and I went to school, and I say you're going to die because I've seen all the evidence, and you're going to be dead, buddy. What if God heals me? Ha! God healing you. Come on! He don't do that anymore. See, this is, we have a thing in America and the world today, folks, that says what you see is what you get, and if the knowledge of man and everything we have says something, you can't argue. You know, you have people today that still argue that the world's flat. You know, yet we have people in the space station, and they circle the Earth all the time. and they take pictures. It's round. But you can't tell them anything. No, it's flat. Okay, it's flat. You know, you want to believe the Earth's flat? Fine. And they have ideas on why you don't fall off the edge of the Earth. Well, it's a big waterfall, you see, and when you fall off the edge of the earth, there's a pool that someone grabs you and they put you back up on top. That's the way it works. Oh, come on. But see, the enemy can do certain miracles. Devils and demons have the ability to do a few things. But they do not have the ability to bind Jesus Christ, the Son of Almighty God. They do not have the right, the ability, or the fortitude, or the power to stay in a body when Christ is casting the disease out. Is that clear? Or raising somebody from the dead, calling the soul back from the dead in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, some of the Jews, now they call them vagabond Jews, you know. Don't you love vagabonds? When I think of a vagabond, I think of someone that just moves around. Now, see, when you look at that word vagabond, you think of tramp, beggars. Beggars. Now it says certain of the vagabond Jews, comma, exorcists, comma. So these were exorcists who made their money by not working, but by going around and offering to exorcise the people with problems. That doesn't mean anything got done. It means that they had a few little spiritual tricks that they could make the other people think. You're better. So they managed to make some kind of a living, and so they saw what was happening with Paul. In chapter 19, verse 13, it says, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits." You know, you're asking for trouble. So what they did, "the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches." You know, it's like this. You see someone try a trick. You know, we have Facebook, we have YouTube, we have all kinds of little sites, and you have people on do little videos that tells you how to do things. You know, try this on your car and it'll work forever. You know, it'll save all the gas you want or whatever it is, you know. And so these are real popular little videos. They give you information on how to do things. Well, these vagabond Jews didn't have internet or YouTube or nothing, but they had figured out, well, this just might work. You know, I mean, even if it don't work on everybody, if we can make enough money just to get by for another day, well, that's okay. You know, they certainly weren't going to accept Jesus Christ. See, Paul was no vagabond. His reputation, studying under Gamaliel, one of the top Jewish leaders, teachers, scholars of his day. Paul knew his way around the high priest. He was political. He knew everybody. He was smart. He was an up-and-comer. Why do you think they went after Paul? Got Paul to carry out things from the high priest to drag him out, drag the Christians out, and throw them in prison. Because Paul did it. He would have done it. He did do it. They knew that he would get the job done. They knew Paul. He was zealous for the Lord, and he followed the law blameless, he said. So this Paul is no vagrant. He's nobody that you don't mess with. And so, you know, if the other Jews who weren't vagrants couldn't outspeak him or anything else, there's no way a bunch of bum Jews who thought they were orcs, exorcists who worked by familiar spirits were going to do anything. But they had enough gumption in them to convince people that this is the truth. This is the way deceivers work. Verse 14 of chapter 19 said, "And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so." So Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests. Well, you know, our dad's a preacher, so we're going to go be a preacher like him. How many times have you seen that in the church? You know, because after all, if you have a pastor and he's been there for 50 years and he decided to retire in the church and he's already set it up for his kids to be the next preacher. Oh, and we see it all the time. Yes. See, I hate to break it to you, but your churches aren't like a company for you to retire in. You want to retire, you need to die and go to heaven, and you'll be in heaven. That's your retirement. But see, we do things like that, and so we set up a whole system. Well, when I go, I want my son to take care of it. Well, has he been called? Well, I don't know, but I've got it set up for him. He's been around, yeah, but is he anointed of God to do what God wants this church to become? It doesn't matter today, see, because as long as the church continues to function financially and has the semblance of religion in America, that's okay. See, that was okay in the time of the Jews as well, until they found out that when the glory left, like in Shiloh, the whole thing went to hell. Yes. That's where the term Ichabod comes from. And that's why we apply it to desolate churches today that have no anointing or the presence of God, but the pastor and the deacons and the church and the teachers don't even know that. Because what comes are familiar spirits, religious spirits, but not the anointing of God. Now, so these smart sons of Sceva, a Jew who was chief of the priests, and they were well associated with knowing how to handle the things because they had seen their dad do it a lot. So they decided that they would take a hand at it. So they go find some guy that's filled with an evil spirit. And of course, there's seven of them. Now, I got news for you, folks. That number seven is not just put there. Seven is fullness. Seven is the number of God. It's the fullness, completion. But it's associated with God. And what this means is that these people were the fullness, just the opposite. Just like you would say the fullness of the Holy Spirit in holiness and truth, these were the fullness of people who were deceived and the opposite of what God wanted. That's why there's seven there. There's a lesson. And the evil spirit answered, of course. They say, well, come out. We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. You know Paul. You know Jesus. You know that preacher over there that got raised from the dead? Well, you know, they say he was raised from the dead. Well, we're preaching Paul who preaches Jesus. Well, that's how we're coming to you. You know, we're not coming to you in the name of the Lord. We don't know the Lord. We don't have his anointing. We don't have his spirit. We don't believe in him, but this is a way to make money. So if you'll just obey, evil spirit. Well, you know, they didn't say that, but this is what they're thinking. You mean you know what they're thinking? Well, you know, folks, this is carnal. This is secular. This is what people do. We see schmuckers all the time. People that would sell you anything if you'll believe them. Yes. But see, in the spirit world, you're not going to schnooker anybody. Because in the spirit world, there's two. Takes two to tango, there's two of them there. One is the Lord Yahshua, Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his army. And then there's the minion and all of his sub-minions, the devil and all of his angels. They're the schnookers. They're the ones who come to kill, steal, and destroy. The Lord came to give life, and that life more abundantly. Now, most of the modern preachers in America means that he came to, you know, allow you to buy Cadillacs and Mercedes and live in huge homes and pile up billions of dollars for your retirement and live forever after on some wherever you want to go forever and have everything wonderful and peaceful and fuzzy. That's not why he came. And that's not even the gospel. Doesn't mean you can't be rich and have substance. So they come to this man that has the evil spirit. And you can just see the evil spirit looking at them and saying, who are these people? Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And don't you know, you're disturbing me here. I'm in this fella, we've got a job to do, and you are messing things up. And you have no power. You are not Jesus, you are not Paul, and guess what? We're going to beat the tar out of you. We're going to rip your clothes off you, and when you leave, you're going to be alive, but you're going to wish to that God whom you don't believe in that you would have never come near us. Because since you don't serve him, you serve us. That is the underlying message. So let's read it. Acts 19:16. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them. Now this is one guy leaping on seven sons of the chief priest. And it says a Jew and chief of the priests. So he was seven sons and one guy. Unless he was Arnold Schwarzenegger or somebody, you know, that presses weights, I don't see how one guy could beat up seven sons. Unless you take into account the guy is either on PCP or he's really filled with the spirit of evil. And of course, when you're dealing with darkness, you have to overcome them by the power of God. Now, of course, the Catholic Church has been casting out demons for forever, and they have their own little rigmarole they go through. We've seen movies on it. You know, The Exorcist and everything like that, and the head moving around. But see, when you get in here and you read Acts, people get healed, the demons leave. And there's no head going around. I mean, you don't see all the details, but the details are they get delivered. When you watch them in the movies, which I don't watch, but I have seen that one a long time ago. You know, what I'm saying is a lot of times the battle has to be extended because it's on in a movie. It makes it suspenseful. If they were just doing a movie and the exorcist did it just by simply saying, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her, and suddenly she's better. That, you know, that's not a very suspenseful movie. That's just like really short, so of course they're going to do things. Well, no, that's the way it really happened. Well, whatever. But I can tell you, in Acts, that's not the way it happened. With the Lord, that's not the way it happened. And biblically speaking, from the early church, apostolic view of it, that's not the way it happens. It happens when you are walking in the power of the Lord, you are filled with the Holy Ghost, and you have the anointing, and you have fasted and prayed your way up, and you live in the Spirit, and people are delivered. And verse 17, it said, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also, dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Go figure. Well, folks, with that, we're going to end hour one. And when we come back, we'll be in hour two. You know, one, two. So we'll be back in just a minute. Probably be about 3 or 4 minutes. We're going to start a new broadcast, a second hour. That's how we do it now. and makes it easy for our friends who have smartphones and laptops and others to be able to download 1 hour. It's hard to download 2 hours, and that's why we also do our videos that way. So we'll see you on the other side. Greetings. This is hour two.
Welcome back to the second hour of Remnant Battle Lines with the Watchman and Tower. It's the third day of May 2018, and you are listening to Warn Radio. Be sure to join us tomorrow night for Sound the Shofar, Pentecost, Part 1. And also on Sunday, check out our Healthy Young Living podcast, or Living Young as You Grow Old. You can also hear that from warn-usa.com, danaglennsmith.com, and Get Healthy Young Living. And now I welcome back the Watchman for Dunamis of Acts, Part 11.
Thank you, Tower.
You're welcome.
So we are here now, and we're with Paul and the boys. There's Peter and the boys up around Jerusalem. There's been a lot of them that's been scattered. Of course, the women are there, too. And, of course, we're in verse 18 of that, chapter 19. And we've been discussing about the vagabond Jews who were trying to cast out demons in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And, of course, when they saw what happened when these seven sons got beat up by this guy and didn't get delivered, they understood that this wasn't the people, understood that this was not a game. See, and you know, there is this potential that in a society, you can think, well, anybody can do that. That's just their belief, you know. There's no such thing. And, of course, when Paul showed up in this area, you know, he's the first of the apostles, to the Gentiles. He was the first one in this area. And there wouldn't have been many, if any, that might have been in this area, especially doing this. So when they saw the miracles, they saw the healings, and the evil spirits coming out that caused the diseases. Well, you know, people would have believed what they saw. Now, see, this is the way it goes. Paul said that for the Jews, it was a sign. And for the Gentiles, or the Greeks, it was wisdom. You had to debate and have knowledge and wisdom, and that really came out of the Grecian Empire, because that's what they did a lot. I mean, you always had. We've heard of Aristotle and Plato and others, Socrates, all who devoted themselves to learning and higher knowledge and stuff in the sciences. And in itself, that stuff is okay. But, to be truthful, science and all this learning without God is just paganism. You just become a smarter pagan. But if you, let's put it this way, if you have an astronomer that's an atheist, now he can look at the heavens and come up with another conclusion. Another word for it is paganism. Atheism. Some other source, some other power. But you have an astronomer that believes in Yahshua and the Father, then you have truth. Now, we got into this many years ago when people begin to say everything, you know, their limited knowledge of the Bible and how things worked, how everything went, and there are truths in knowledge and stuff that we know today that this knowledge has been revealed. Even Daniel talks about it, that knowledge shall be increased and men shall travel to and fro on the earth. And at the time, the Greeks were into that knowledge and that wisdom. If you wanted to convince them, that's what you had to do. The Jews required a sign, and they get that going back to antiquity. Because every word of God was to be confirmed by two or three witnesses, or a sign from God that really came to pass. But there's also other scriptures that warn that if you have someone that comes and preaches another God, and if he gives you a sign and it comes to pass, believe him not, because I am testing you. And so there's a lot of Jews who got into that who did not believe because that's what they felt. But see, God reserves the right, because he put it all together, to send his son. And we're not talking about one sign. We're talking about a lot of signs. And confirming the prophets. That was the difference. So when they begin to see that this was not a ploy, this was not just somebody trying to manipulate spirits, a soothsayer or something, but that there was real power. Now see, the power was so real that in certain portions where Barnabas and his troop went, that Paul, and of course Barnabas went one way, but when Paul and Silas went, they actually thought they were gods. So when they saw these seven sons of Sceva who tried this and it didn't work, well, they would have been well known, because especially the Jews. And the thing that says things is when, you know, you have a Jew and you have a chief, you know, the high priest or chief of the priests, the chief priest, he's the chief monkey muck. He knows what he's doing. This is, you listen to what he says. I mean, he's a man of God. That's what they believe. And when you see his sons around and they're Jews and, you know, they follow everything too, you think, well, man, they got to be able to do it. But see, if you get in the Muslim world, we find even Muslim imams going around casting out demons. So we get back to these Jews then. Of course, it says, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks. They all knew who these people were. And when they seen not only the signs of healing, but they saw what happened when someone tried to pretend, they believed. And fear fell on them all. Fear does a lot of things. After 9/11, church attendance went up because of the fear of what happened and the fear for losing America. I remember the picture where everybody got in front of the Capitol, you know, remember that? And all the senators on both sides got together to show unity. It's a funny thing, fear. You know, people will trash the nation they're in. They will cause all kinds of trouble or be disunited and call each other names and fight and everything else. And then when an outside power comes in and threatens their world, suddenly they fear for their lives and they come together. It's like you have two little kids, Johnny and Billy, and they fight all the time. Then all of a sudden you say, I'm going to get the belt. You get the belt and you go in there. Well, they ain't going to believe you're going to get the belt until you actually get the belt. Now, of course, today you can't use a belt, but at any rate, it's fear. But see, there's the fear that's human and worldly, and then there is the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom because it leads men to repentance. It reveals sins. It reveals your inadequacy that in this life you get to breathe. That air you breathe comes from the Lord God. If it wasn't for Him, full of grace and love, and His providence, that's what I call it, to provide for you, even if you are wicked, God sends the rain on the just and the unjust both. That's what Scripture says. He'll provide food and housing, a place for you to live, whether you're wicked or whether you're righteous. That's what God does. Because He's agreed that He would let man, as he is, live out his life on earth, and when he's done, he will face God. That is the way it works. So men and women have a choice, and this God who sent His Son said that's the way it's going to be. If you want redemption and want to believe on my Son, I will impute unto you righteousness, and you can come into the glory kingdom and live with us. But if you choose not to, then you'll be judged accordingly. Now see, when that fear fell, and you see this, and when fear is associated, you found that out with Ananias and Sapphira. People realize we shouldn't be messing around. Now see, in truth, that's what we need in our churches today. We need the power of God to fall. We need to put the fear of God back into the Christians and the priesthood and the pastors and the deacons. We need to let them know the fear of God. We don't have the respect, the honor for our God and fathers we should, or for the Lord Jesus Christ. But when this happened at Ephesus, it scared the bejillies out of them. And some, it says, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. They came, confessed their sins, and revealed what they had done. You know, all this secret confession. You know, when you're alone, you're better. You can ask God to forgive you. But these people, there was so much fear, and they were so convinced that what had happened. See, that's why we see the seven sons. That's the fullness. See, while it's the fullness of what is the opposite, these are things you don't do. It's also a lesson. It represents the fear of God in this situation, and what happens when you take the things of God as light. And the result, God doesn't mess around. You know, don't go up to God and shake your fist to Him and say, I dare you, because He just might. God does not mess around. And, you know, God could just turn around and ignore man and forget him, but He doesn't. He chose to save us. And many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. That was the worth of everything they burned. All their little idols and statues. And all their books on how to manipulate the spirit world and please the demons and everything else. In verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And after these things, this mighty move of God in Ephesus, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So it's interesting to note that he had Rome in his heart. Now, it's not really known whether or not right now he knew that he would go because he had appealed to Caesar, you know, that this would be how he would get there. Verse 22, and so he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he stayed in Asia for a season. Now, these two, Timotheus and Erastus, you know, they always traveled together, and I'm a firm believer in that. If you're going to do something, you need to go in pairs, not alone. And at the same time, there arose no small stir about this way. And that way, of course, is what Paul was preaching in all of them, Peter and everybody. Today, we call it Christianity. Now, it's been quite a lot of years ago, and I've said this before, there was a group called The Way, and it was patterned after this. Acts 19:24, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver for the shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. Now, see, no small gain. Now the next verse explains it. He says, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, you know by this craft we have our wealth. Now when we see the word wealth, we think of riches, we think of, well, wealth. It's more than poverty, it's money. Today it means a big house, nice cars, nice education. I mean, the finest of everything. Now see, when you come to the Lord, there is a chain that is interrupted. That hold the devil had on you is interrupted and stopped. That doesn't mean he's not going to be able to tempt you or to bother you. And when you find sinners coming to the Lord, and if they're truly repentant and truly get delivered, they're not going to buy your shrines for Diana. They're not going to buy your pagan shrines. They're not going to want your silver junk at all. Because they're made for the devils and the demons. And suddenly, with one little deliverance in the name of Jesus, you understand and know that you have found the truth. His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. Suddenly, overnight, your desires change. Who you are changes. What you like changes. Now that happens. Now when that happened to Tower and I, we had been in the church all of our life. We knew Jesus. We knew religion. But we'd never been born again. I'd been sprinkled. That's me sprinkling, by the way. That's the way they do it. My pastor used to call that dry cleaning. But overnight. So Demetrius, being one of the head silversmiths, more than likely, who was pretty wealthy, and was really glad that he was able to make these silver shrines for this goddess Diana at Ephesus. And then all of a sudden, some upstart weirdo stranger shows up with a group of guys with him, and they start preaching this new way of salvation, knowing God or something. He doesn't care. You know, I mean, he knows the way. He's got Diana. She'll help him. Then this guy would had to have been himself. When he saw the miracles and signs and the stuff happen, he had to have been saying to himself, this ain't good. You know, they're going to follow this guy. I don't know if I'm going to be able to sell him anything or not. This is how I got this house. This is how I stay alive. This is my livelihood. This guy is coming in. And when you start cutting people's, you know, livelihood, they get angry. No matter where they're at. Whatever it is, when you start threatening that, that's it. So he calls them all together. And he says in verse 26, moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships. Now, of course, out of this is going to come what he wants, a crowd. Get the pagans in an uproar. That's the way the Jews always did it. Whenever they followed Paul around, everywhere they went. And that went for the other apostles too. They would always get the crowd in an uproar, get things stirred up. So when the Jews, who didn't like Paul, saw what he was doing, they would have been there helping the crowd. You're right. You don't want the great goddess Diana to be despised. You people need to make money. You need to support your family. You need to make these things. See, because the Jews weren't going to change them. To the Jews, the Gentiles were just, the Greeks as you'd call them, were just unclean. From the Jews' point, they were righteous. They kept the law. They had the circumcision. They belonged to the tribe of Abraham, you know, to Abraham. And so God had appeared to them. God had showed them. They have a history. They're the righteous ones on earth. These were just pagans. It didn't matter. Let them worship their idols. So the Jews would have joined them. And so this is how the mob rule went. And of course, you know, one minute they were loving Jesus, the next minute they were denying him and choosing, you know, a thief and a robber, Barabbas, over the Lord. So this is the way mobs work. One day they may love you, the next day they're ready to hang you up and crucify you. This is what happens. You know, that's why it's so difficult to be a politician. One day they're going to vote you in, the next day they're ready to, you know, crucify you. Because of some stance you took or something. This is the way it works. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Now, the whole thing is to get a riot. And this is what happened, verse 29. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travels. So now we know that there was four. These are the ones mentioned. There were more than this. Gaius, Aristarchus, Erastus, and Timotheus. There would have been others. Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered into the people, the disciples suffered him not. Of course, Paul, he would have said, well, let me go talk to him. Well, the people around, thank God they, you know, no, Paul, you don't want to go in there. They hate you right now. It's like, this is him, kill him. You know, they would have too, you know. I mean, you know, listen to politicians, you know. They don't go into areas, you know, when they're, you know, going around and politicking for the presidency, they're very careful where they go. Now, if they do go in an area that is particularly unfriendly, they make sure that they get the right venue and get it set up correctly. It's all about appearance. And see, that's the way humanity is. That's the way the flesh is. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, you see, Paul did have friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not venture himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. I like this. This is so true when you get a mob going. And actually, I've seen this in the news. I've seen coverage of this live, and people have been asked, well, are you for them or are you here? And many of them didn't even know why they were there. This is today in America. This has been some of the protests on the street against Trump and things. And that was recorded live. Now, see here, you know, not everybody knew what was going on. But see, everybody was coming together, so this is the thing. This is what's happening. You know, hey, let's go find out what's going on. And so they were all gathered, but see, there were the noisy ones, and I can guarantee you among those would have been the Jews. The Jews are really good at this. That's what they did at the time of Christ when he was standing, and Pilate was judging him and everything, and when he was before the Romans. They knew to cry out. And here the Jews would have led the way, as well as the Gentiles there, especially the leaders of the Gentiles. They would have been doing that because they were the leaders. And once you get the crowd going, there is that I call it a symbiotic relationship that moves everybody just to start protesting, even when you don't know what you're protesting. Well, that sounds like a good idea. They can't get away with that. Of course, by the time you have the people at the front of the crowd that know why they're there and why, by the time the people at the back of the crowd gets the word of mouth, which is becomes innuendo, you know, it's something that is totally blown out of proportion. Have you ever seen how gossip works? It'll start out with one thing. And then by the time it gets down the road a while, it's something that you don't even know where it came from. Because people have a propensity just to add on something for a delicious detail that isn't there. This is human nature. This happens too. That's why gossip in Scripture, you get in the New Testament, you know, the best thing to do is keep your mouth shut. When you're in church and you're talking, keep your mouth shut. Don't go spreading innuendo and stuff that you don't know. And regarding your pastor, keep your mouth shut. Pray for him. Unless you see him doing something absolutely against Scripture, then you go into him in private and take two staunch deacons with you that can confirm what you're saying. Let every word be established by two or three witnesses. That's the way you do it. You don't do it by yourself, buddy, shouting up in church and calling him an idiot. That's evil. Now, so it goes on to say, some therefore cried one thing and some another. You know, crucify Paul. The next one says, elect him. Make him mayor. You know, well, at any rate, it says the assembly was confused. Yeah. It would have been confusing, and that's the way they want it. They want it confusing. They want it riotous. That's the idea. And today, though, when you see riots and you have Antifa and others, it's not just about confusing. It's about breaking things, burning things, beating up people. That's the way it is in America today. And there are a lot of young kids that have been trained and taught. And there's a lot of money that's poured into this country to get them to do that. And that you can find the chain of money going back to Soros and others who are funding this. And there's links, okay, you can say to somebody else that's been in the presidency as well. And I don't mean, well, Obama. That's who we mean. Because we know very well where he set up shop. So at any rate, this is the way it works. And in some cases, it's even worse. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, you men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies, let them implead one another. Now see, this is what you need to understand about the Roman Empire. There was laws. And even Paul, when he was arrested, he used part of that Roman law to make sure the people that arrested him understood they made a mistake. And they were scared to death when they found that out. Now see, as long as if you were conquered, as long as you got along with Rome and allowed them to collect their duty, or, you know, because they conquered you, and allowed their soldiers there, and you kept quiet, you didn't riot, you didn't try to overthrow the empire, you could worship who you wanted, you could do what you wanted. But the minute you violated that, if you didn't listen to their law, they were going to send the troops in, which meant death. And they'd deal with you harshly. Now see, for the politicians now, see, this is why a lot of them, including those who were in Judea, in Jerusalem and around, of the Romans, and Pilate and others, they all knew that the Jews were capable of causing tremendous trouble. And of course, this is why Titus ended up coming against Jerusalem, because there were a rebellion. There was a rebellion going on, and they had to put it down. And so there was a law for Demetrius and a craftsman to do. But see, Demetrius wanted to get rid of the way. That was the idea. But see, you don't do it that way. And that's what this town clerk, because he knew what the law said, he also knew what Rome would do. And he says, but if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. And he says, for we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, therefore being no cause whereby we may give an account of this occurrence. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Now see, what he means is, the Roman authorities and those who were in charge, the people that he answers to, would crack down. And see, this is how they did things. And every nation, you know, has their own system of laws. America has their own system of laws. And that's why, in order to bring down America, you have to bring in the riots and a lot of other things. And that's actually the role, when you get into the communists and the socialists, when you can't do it politically and get elected, then they do it otherwise by throwing, an overthrow, a civil unrest. Now, we're in chapter 20. And so everybody decides that, well, you know, we don't want the Roman authorities in here, and we don't want to go to jail. And he is right. We can bring those into court. But see, they didn't do anything wrong. See, in Rome, it was okay to be a Christian and of the way, as long as you didn't cause trouble. And see, Paul was a Roman citizen. And he had used that before. He knows very well. And so they were able to get around through the Roman Empire. Now see, later on, Christianity actually got in trouble because you had a few nutty Caesars. There was actually 10 major persecutions of Christians throughout the Roman Empire in his lifetime. And of course, like Nero, he was nuttier than a fruitcake. And there were others who, you know, well, I'm God and everybody has to worship me, and anybody that don't, including the Christians, are going to die. You know, so they have to enforce the law because he's emperor or God. And that's where you got into the throwing of the lion, the Christians to the lions. And this does happen. I mean, look at Erdogan in Turkey, you know. People tried to overthrow him, and who did he put in jail? Well, one of them was Pastor Brunson, who just ran a church. He said, I didn't do anything. The indictment was read, and ACLJ, Jay Sekulow, read it, and he says it was just an indictment of Christianity, and he says he got put in jail because he preached the gospel. And the thing, this is how the Jews took it, too, when some of the apostles were, you know, they're preaching another king. His name is Jesus. Well, Christ is the king, and he is coming again. And even today, we say Christ is coming again. And I'll tell you, the powers that be in this world, and I'm talking the people that are in charge politically in the nations, do not want some god to come down here, take over the world, and make a millennial kingdom, and get rid of all the wickedness. That means they would have to go, you see? So everywhere you look, there are people who are jealous of their kingdom. Now see, Christ is coming as a greater son of David, and he's going to conquer, he's going to deliver the kingdom up to the Father, he's going to rule with a rod of iron for 1,000 years, and we will rule with him as kings and priests. Now, of course, not every, a lot of the denominations, I mean, there's a lot of different theologies on the denominational aspects of prophecy, as well as the millennial kingdom. You know, the bottom line of it is that whenever you're trying to talk truth in Scripture, you always have to deal with theology. But the one thing that gets through theology, and that is reality. See, no matter what your reality says, it'll always come in conflict with what people are looking at in the gospel and the Bible. Especially if that reality says, well, you Christians are going to die for what you believe, then there's that staunch reality. And the reality is, if you get overseas, they don't care whether you're Catholic, what you believe in. They don't care if you're Baptist. They don't care if you're Assembly of God. They don't care if you're Apostolic, Presbyterian, if you're Coptic, if you're Syriac. They don't care. If you look like you're a Christian, if you go into a church that looks like where Christians worship, and if you worship somebody by the name of Jesus Christ or mention his name, they're going to kill you if you don't repent and come to become a Muslim, Islam. I'm talking about radical Islam. And it's that way in Hinduism in India, too. They do the same thing. They persecute Christians there. See, that's the reality. See, there's the reality, and the reality is that the kingdoms of this world owe allegiance to the enemy, and many of them don't want to give that up. And when you start saying, well, Christ's going to come and overthrow all, well, that doesn't make them happy. And, of course, one of these days, the dark one is going to rule. So at any rate, Paul is in a kingdom, and he's in a major place, Roman Empire. They are the strongest, most powerful. They're united. And they are the power in the world at the time Paul is preaching. And so Paul is going around, and he's able to do this because he understands the Roman law and Jewish law. But he's fearless. And his disciples are with him, those who are following him. They have a lot of courage and guts too. Excuse me, too. And Paul called unto him. This is after the uproar was over with. The disciples embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, he was about to set sail into Syria, and he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him unto Asia Sopater, and we call him Sosipater in Romans 16:21, of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus, Acts 19:29, and Secundus, and then there's Gaius of Derbe, in Acts 19:29, and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychus, Ephesians 6, 21 through 22, beloved brother and faithful minister, and Trophimus, in 2 Timothy 4:2, who was sick. So these are the ones that accompanied him into Asia. And these going before tarried for us at Troas. Now us, meaning Luke, who was writing this. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And that's unleavened bread. That would have been the ending after Passover. And actually Passover and the days of unleavened bread are combined into one. We do say Passover and then the days of unleavened bread. It was days of unleavened bread, but it's one feast. And came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, the beginning of the first day of the week, which begins the night before it's sundown, they came together to break bread. And upon the first day of the week, now the first day of the week is not Sunday. According to, yes, it is. The Sabbath is on a Saturday. The first day of the week would be Saturday night at sundown on Saturday night in the evening. Saturday evening after sundown is the first day of the week. When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached. And unto them, he preached unto them to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So it would have been sundown to midnight that he's going to preach, because he was going to depart early in the morning on the next day. So you would have had the Sabbath. They would have honored the Sabbath from Friday night to Saturday night. Then Saturday night, as soon as Sabbath was over, which more than likely they would have been together, because the Sabbath had been over, they decided that he would start preaching. And, of course, Saturday, that's when you would have a time of preaching. That's when a lot of them do it. And so he was preaching on a Saturday night after Sabbath, pretty much, and probably in a way just to give him a last bit of food, because he's getting ready to get back to Jerusalem, and from there he won't see these people for a while unless he... somehow manages to get away. But no, by the time he gets to Jerusalem, there's a lot of things that happen. There were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and they sat in a window, a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he was sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down, fell on him, embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again, and broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. In other words, they were much comforted. They saw the power of God. Now, you know, I read this and I think of the church, and I can't help but do that, because I think, you know, how many times I had sat there, you know, in our home church, and, you know, and you think, well, we didn't have a third loft. We didn't even have a second loft. But if you'd died, you know, I mean, how many pastors would have gone down and fell on him praying for him to bring the thing back? Now, a lot of people will take this, well, he didn't die. You know, he just, you know, had passed out and looked like he was dead. But it says he was taken up dead. And it also doesn't say that Paul prayed for him here, just that Paul says, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. But when we look at this, we do see him falling on, embracing him, and bringing the life back in him. And but that didn't stop the process. He preached till, you know, they broke bread and talked. So, and this is really something that is a churchy thing today. It wasn't our home church, you know. And one of the favorite was Sunday night. And of course, you would go to the Sunday night service, which was usually the best, because all the others had come on Sunday morning. You didn't see them on Sunday night. Sunday night was the ones who went there and really listened and believed, and they would get into, you know, praying and doing all kinds of things. Just the Spirit of God would fall, and, you know, it was just one of those meetings. And after you got done, you're always hungry, so you'd go to the local drive-in. Everybody would get around, and they'd fill the seats, and you'd order snacks and talk and spend a couple more hours just fellowshipping. I mean, that's the best part of the church as well, you know, when you would fellowship together. And see, that's really, you know, what can be missing when you're just doing the internet. When you're just getting your source of sustenance, you know, you do need godly friends. You do need Christian friends. You know, and, you know, that's the thing. And so at any rate, and I really like that. That part. And in verse 13, and he went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he had met with us, this man, I think I missed some back up here. Where is it at? Now, Paul's a companions set sail to Assos, and that's in between Troas and Mytilene, and Paul goes on foot to meet them. The passage by sea is twice as far by land, so Paul walked, and they're part of an archipelago, a chain of isles off Asia Minor, off the coast of Ephesus. And then they passed through these and eventually came to Miletus, which was 50 miles from Ephesus. And we went before to ship, and of course that's Luke writing this, and sailed to Assos, and they're intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he had met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios, and the next day arrived at Samos, and arrived at and tarried at Trogilium, and the next day came to Miletus. Now, see, this is all little islands that they're moving along as they're going through the country over there. For Paul determined to set sail by Ephesus because he would not spend time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible, for him to be at Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. So we know that the days of unleavened bread were over. So he was in the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of the First Fruits. And that's the first fruits of the grain harvest, which is what Pentecost is. And so he had 50 days because you have that days of unleavened bread over with. So you have 7 weeks and 1 day, and you get to Passover. That's why it's Penta, meaning 50. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto him, You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Now see, that he tells you that, you know, the persecution that came from his own people, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. So Paul gave it his all in spite of the Jews. And he says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So he is right now finished with this part of his ministry. And he says, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that the bonds and afflictions abide me. He knows that bonds and afflictions come, but he's bound in the Spirit. The Spirit of God is saying, this is where you need to go, Paul. And of course, you might look at this and say, well, you know, that's not good. You know, if bonds and afflictions await you, why would you go? Well, you have to, because that's where God says to go. But none of these things move me, he says, neither count on my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Now he's telling them that he's not going to be around. Now that had to be hard. Wherefore I take you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That is a tremendous statement. You know, and I look at us, you know, and, you know, you wonder, how well have we done? You know, where have we been at in all of this? And, you know, we're called to be faithful. You know, and that's what we need to be. And for you and I, we need to make sure that in our own little world, whatever God has called us to, that we are faithful. And so with that, we're going to end this. We are in Acts 20:28, and the next section is going to be tracing Paul on his way to Rome. And this has been really, I always enjoy going through Acts. Hope you do too. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Bless your word and bless those who hear it. Whenever they hear it, Lord, bless them. Move in their hearts and draw them to yourself. Give them understanding. And in Jesus' name, I bind you, Satan, and the powers of darkness from the preaching, teaching, streaming, and receiving of this word in Jesus' name. Okay, Tower. So we are getting to the end, literally. So stay tuned with us. We'll be finishing this.
Yeah, that's amazing, that work in Acts that God brought forth. Oh, excuse me.
Well, we're going to have to get out of here.
Okay, well, thank you, everybody, for joining us. We love you. We pray for you. Be sure to join us tomorrow night for Sound the Shofar, Pentecost Part 1.
Good night, everybody. We'll see you tomorrow. We thank you for joining us today on WARN Radio, the Watchman Alert Radio Network. This is the Watchman, and for all of us here, shalom, everyone. See you again on the radio.